next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written in the prophet Zechariah, "Don't be afraid, daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. And so the religious leaders said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Well, God, we're thankful for the opportunity to come together and worship you here today, to be with each other. We're praying now, as always, for insight and understanding from this word into the relationships you're calling us into with you, with each other, and with ourselves. Guide us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this week, Christians around the world are starting the celebration of what has come to be known as Holy Week. Tomorrow is Palm Sunday. And so Christians will be remembering this story that we just read. Next week, of course, is Easter weekend on Friday, Good Friday. We're going to gather together here and on Zoom, as we'll talk about later. And we're going to remember that time when Jesus was resting in the grave. And next Sabbath, we're going to come together at 9, 11:30 here and on Zoom. We're going to take the Lord's Supper together. Remember the God who rested in the grave. And then on Sunday morning, we're going to meet in Central Park for Easter in Central Park, and we're going to celebrate the resurrection. It's well known around the world that this is happening. In fact, this morning as I was getting ready here, I checked my email and I got this notice: "Happy Easter and Passover from Mr. Appliance NYC." Everyone is talking about Easter. Mr. Appliance NYC. Today's message is sponsored by Mr. Appliance NYC. Spring clean your appliances, it says. Anyway, that's a joke. They're not sponsoring us. Okay, we don't get any money from that. Y'all with me today? We're good? I'm not sure. But anyway, good to see everyone, by the way, to our friends from Idaho. Nice to see you here today. Welcome. Let's give them a nice warm all the way from Idaho. We've got some friends from Budapest today. Where are they? Did they move? They're somewhere. Oh, yes. Hungary, yes. Okay, nice to see you today. We've got a great group on line: Ashley, Michelle, Ricardo. Alex already did this. I don't need to welcome you here. It's the beginning of Holy Week. And so we're remembering that time when Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem. Now, you may know that last year, I actually had the great opportunity to be there myself. Incredible city. I was surprised. I don't know if anybody else has been there. I know some of you. Annette, you were there a couple years ago. I know others have been there to Jerusalem. I don't know what you guys thought, but it was surprisingly mountainous, right? I didn't have that imagery. You see the pictures, you just don't get the idea of how hilly it is, 3,000 feet above sea level. And so Jesus, before we read our text of emphasis today, Jesus had been at the little town of Bethany. It's about 2 miles from the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And it's on the other side of the Mount of Olives, all right? So Jesus was at Bethany, and he was there for a dinner with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And it was quite a dinner, because not too long before that, Jesus had called Lazarus out of a grave. So Lazarus was dead, and then he was no longer dead again when Jesus called him out of the grave. So that was a big deal. So I don't know what this dinner was like. Apparently, it was well known that this was happening because people had come over from Jerusalem over to see Jesus in Bethany at Mary and Martha's house. because it was the celebration. They were basically celebrating the resurrection. I don't know if you get a cake for that. Do you bring card, flowers, a resurrection? I don't know what kind. I don't think you guys are with me today here. What do you do for a resurrection dinner? I don't know. Anyway, they were having dinner together. And so Jesus was coming from Bethany. And so Bethany's on the other side of the Mount of Olives to the east. You climb over the hill. Again, if you were there, you've the famous picture that looks over the what is now the Dome of the Rock that sits on the Temple Mount, the same location in which the ancient temple existed. And of course, there's a lot of controversy around that spot right now. But the picture there is the beautiful Dome of the Rock there. And so Jesus climbed over the mountain and was looking down at the city. And we actually have a passage a little later in Luke. By the way, this scene of Jesus coming into the city of Jerusalem is one of only a very few descriptions that are mentioned in all of the four gospel stories. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all mention this. So when you have something like that that's mentioned in all four gospels, it's a big deal. Okay, so Jesus coming into the city. And in Luke, we read this. Again, Jesus has just been at this dinner with Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And he comes over the hill and he looks down on the city, and there's this ravine that you have to go from Mount of Olives up to the city of Jerusalem. And it says in Luke 19, verse 41, as Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, so we can imagine him going over the crest of the Mount of Olives and seeing the city, he wept over it. And he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Now, of course, Jesus here is predicting what came to fruition in AD 70, just a few decades later, when the Romans indeed came into the great city of Jerusalem and they took every one of the stones from that temple. So if you go there in Jerusalem today, you will not see the Temple Mount stones because the temple was destroyed. The stones were literally pushed off the cliff. And so Jesus was reminding them what's going to happen, but with tears in his eye, because his longing is and was that they would embrace what God is doing through him, that they would accept and acknowledge that God was working in his experience and God was inviting them into a relationship of faith, a consistent relationship of faith with the great God of the universe. Jesus wept over this. And so for those of us who have embraced Jesus, the call is clear that we're to be a part and to embrace this idea of God who's come as a king of peace, by the way. It's important to note that Jesus came on a donkey. You know, a conquering king would come on a war horse. That's what you did if you were a conquering king. You came on a war horse into the city. Jesus, again, following the prophecy of the ancient prophet Zechariah, he came on a colt. It was symbolic. Everything that's happening here is symbolic of something happening. And Jesus is coming and he's inviting the people of this world to embrace him, to embrace the king who's coming, to embrace a consistent relationship with this great God of the universe. The problem, of course, is that for us as humans, having a consistent relationship with a great God of the universe is inherently difficult. Interesting to note, so on Sunday, or the first day of the week, Jesus comes and the crowds, again, they've heard about Lazarus and what Jesus did with him, and so the crowds come out, as the text of emphasis said in John chapter 12. They're inspired to come out, and Jesus comes down on this colt, and they get the palm branches, and they sing Hosanna. The word that literally is translated something like the one who saves. Right now, whether they knew that or this was just a term that had become popular at the time, they brought the branches out and they're singing and they're excited about Jesus and they're basically embracing him as king. But Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday go on, and by the time you get to Friday, we can imagine that some of the same people who were there were embracing him as king on Sunday are along with the crowds who are crying, crucify him. So this evidence of the inconsistency that we as humans have with our relationship with God is made very clear in this 1 week period. Sometimes when things are going great, we're embracing God as the great king. But then things go sideways in our lives and suddenly we're like, what's wrong with God? What's God doing? It's easy to embrace God as king when everything's working out great. And we're coming down on that colt from the Mount of Olives and the sun is out and everything feels good and it's a spring morning. But when things go sideways, that's when things get ugly. And so it leads to our big question today. What causes us to be inconsistent in our relationship with God? What is it, or what things make us to be inconsistent with that relationship with God? Now, as Frank mentioned, I like to have three. I'm sure you could come up with a bunch more. I've got three responses to that question. You can share more on the network later if you've got other ones. Here's the first one. We have an inconsistent relationship with God when our expectations are unmet. When we anticipate that things are going to happen in one way, that God is going to do something in one way, and then it doesn't work out. Now, it's no secret that Jesus, in that week, in those few days between entering as king, did not meet a lot of expectations. In fact, he kind of blew up expectations. The next day, on Monday, Jesus, after entering the city, goes into the Temple Mount. That place, by the way, it was Passover weekend. You know, things are a little weird this year. You know, the Christian calendar is based on the Gregorian calendar, which is a common, mostly a solar calendar with a little lunar in there. The Hebrew calendar, which Passover is based on, is a lunar calendar. And so this year, Easter and Passover are almost a month apart from each other. It doesn't always happen. Last year it was closer, but I think Passover was like April 20-something, okay? I don't know why I got on that. Anyway, oh well, it was Passover. Thus, our passage today in John chapter 12 says that the people were gathered in the city because of the festival. So the festival was the Passover time. It was one of those times when all the people were supposed to come to Jerusalem. Okay, so Jerusalem is packed. There are estimates that there were over 1 million people in Jerusalem at this time. So it's a small, even today, it's a pretty small city, central Jerusalem. So the idea that all these people have gathered, and so it was a bustling place. And so Jesus comes in, and on Monday, he comes in, and what does he do? He goes to the temple that is absolutely bustling, and he gets crazy. You've heard the story. He turns over the tables. He grabs a cord and goes Indiana Jones. And I mean, it's wild. Expectations not met. He taught from Monday to Wednesday. And it's definitely worth going into the gospel stories and read what Jesus taught during those days. We don't have time for it now, but if you go to a place like Matthew 21 through 24, Mark 11, Luke 21, you can read what Jesus was teaching on those Monday through Wednesday of that Holy Week. Some of it is some dark stuff. It was dark stuff. It was predictions about what's going to happen and how messed up the world is going to be and how messed up the world is going to continue to be. It was dark. It's not a conquering hero kind of stuff, right? So expectations were not exactly met. It's so bad that by Wednesday afternoon or evening, one of Jesus' core team members, 12 members, decides, you know what? He's gone too far. He's not meeting the expectations. And we're told that Judas, one of his 12, goes to those who are planning to kill Jesus. And by the way, we didn't really read in the story, but we read that the religious leaders, they were upset with Jesus. They were concerned because he had become so popular. At this point, he's a rock star. And I mean that almost literally. Rock star, are you with me? Ba-da-boom. Rock star. Anyway. I think you guys are awake today, but it's okay. It's a sleepy, rainy day here in New York. It's sunny somewhere. I hope it's sunny in Germany where Sean and Edith are with us. Anyway, He was a rock star, right? So he comes, but this was intimidating for the religious leaders, right? So we're told actually in several places that they were already planning to arrest Jesus when he got to the city. They didn't know exactly how to do it because he had become very popular and they were a little concerned about what would happen. But he comes into the city. And so Judas, one of his core team members, is so disturbed about the expectations that are not met that Judas goes to these religious leaders and makes a deal about how Jesus can be arrested. When is the best time for it to happen? Expectations not being met. Jesus, excellent at not meeting expectations. And so then, on the evening of the Passover, the first day of the Passover, they have a meal together. And at the meal, Jesus takes off his cloak, gets down, and washes his disciples' feet famously, right? This is not something a king would do. These are the actions of a servant. A king is not supposed to do this kind of stuff. So Jesus not meeting the expectations of the people. And when our expectations about God are not met, it can create inconsistency in our relationship with him because we're like, what is going on? This is not how I expected things to go. I would imagine you've experienced this. You think or thought things were supposed to go one way and they don't go that way. You're like, God, I thought you promised this. I thought you said when I start coming to church regularly, everything is gonna get better. And then it doesn't happen. In fact, things spiral and get worse. And you thought the bank account was going to be fuller than it is. And you thought the job was going to be better. And you thought the relationship was going to be better. And it doesn't happen when our expectations are not met by God. It can affect our ability to be consistent in relationship with him. The disciples certainly experienced that in that week. And those who followed. And so by the time we get to the end of the week, a lot of people are crying, crucify him. Even his core team members are starting to deny him, as Judas and later Peter did. Secondly, when we think about what makes us inconsistent in our relationship with God, it's when we're around people who are always complaining about God. Now, I think it can be very helpful to be in conversation and dialogue with people who have doubt. Especially when we have doubt. You know, we have doubts. There are things that we don't know, and that's okay. And to be around people who are doubting, it can be a very positive and uplifting experience. And so that's good. But when people are always complaining or maybe even have ulterior motives about God, this actually can be depressing and hurtful. We see this, again, in the case of the religious leaders. In verse 16, the Pharisees, which was one group of the religious leaders, said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world is going after him. These people are complaining about Jesus over and over and over and over again. And when we're around people who are always negative on God, it actually can be detrimental to our experience and can it make us inconsistent in our relationship with God because we're affected by each other. That's the reality. So it's totally appropriate to wrestle with our doubts and talk about our doubts, but when we're around people, or if you're one of these people who's already always complaining or negative about God, I get it. God can be confusing and irritating sometimes, and our expectations are unmet, but that can have an impact on others and our own ability to be consistent in our relationship with God. Finally, we can fall into inconsistency with our relationship with God when we are confused about what God is doing. I hate not knowing what's going on. It's a problem. It's a problem. My wife is with us. She can tell you that it's a problem. Like, I want to know what's happening. I want a full explanation. I would love to know in advance if you could send me a calendar invite. I don't know, 4 or 5 months in advance with a agenda of what's happening. I like that because then I know what's going on. You know, if I'm on the airplane and we make a sharp turn, I'm like, hey, where is the pilot? Why does the pilot not come on and say, we're going to make this sharp turn, or we go into the turbulence and they don't tell you, you're just going, I want that person to come on and say, there's some turbulence. We know what's going on, and we're going to make the adjustments to Are you all with me? Have you had this before? I want to know what's going on. Please, somebody tell me. It's a character flaw. We're confessing now. It's a character. I would like to know what's happening. When we have confusion about what God is doing, it can definitely inhibit or affect our ability to be consistent in relationship with God, because what's happening? What's next? We read in our text of emphasis this: at first, Jesus' disciples did not understand what was going on. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. So even, again, Jesus' core team, his disciples, by this time they've spent 3.5 years together. Jesus tried to prep them, by the way, for what was happening, and they just didn't get it. But they didn't know what was going on, and that is disconcerting, and it can affect our ability to be consistent in our relationship with God. When we don't know what's happening, that can be disturbing to us. So with all of this in mind, how do we build a consistent relationship with God? How can we stop being inconsistent and start being more consistent, start having faith? What can we do to have more faith and to be more consistent? Well, you know, I bet you've tried. You tried some things. So one of your strategies, I don't know, maybe it's like, you know, I'm going to start showing up for Sabbath school at 10:20, and I'm going to participate in the dialogue, and I'm going to be regular worshiping together at Avant Hope with my faith community. I'm going to start praying more. Or maybe you're like, you know what, I'm going to read the Bible. Avant Hope started a Bible reading in January. I'm going to start reading the Bible every day, and you're like, that's going to do it. I'm going to put these practices in place, and that's going to fix the problem, my inconsistent relationship with God. Good practices. Glad you're here today. Great time on Wednesday when we get on to debrief the Bible reading together. But my guess is that those have not fixed your inconsistency in your relationship with God. They won't. They're good. They're good practices. They can certainly help. But there's something more, which brings us to Jesus. We are inconsistent in our relationship with God, but God is not inconsistent with his relationship with us. Jesus is our only hope. In John chapter 3, 16 and 17, maybe the most famous passage in all of the Bible, we read this: for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. See, that's a consistent statement. Shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. The great promise of the good news, as articulated in the Bible, is that God is not inconsistent in his relationship with us. God cares. God loves the world. Maybe the best news that you're ever going to hear. Mythologies and ideas about God throughout the centuries that humans have devised or come up with have promoted often a God who is angry with the world or upset with the world, who is ticked off with us, and so we live in fear of that kind of God. Even Christians have done this. A God is terrifying and scary. But the true Christian story is of God who loves the world so much that he sent his one and only son into the world, and that whoever can embrace what God is doing won't die forever, but will live forever. It's the great hope of the Bible. In Matthew chapter 26, we read this, and this is the story of that Thursday evening or early Friday morning, that same week we're talking about. Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, it says this: Jesus, going a little further, fell with his face down to the ground and prayed. Now, Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. For those of you who've been to Jerusalem, you know that there's the Mount of Olives, there's Bethany, the Mount of Olives, there's a ravine, and then there is a steep ravine, and then there's the Temple Mount and Jerusalem. And the Garden of Gethsemane is down toward the bottom of the Mount of Olives. So Jesus went down there to pray. And by the way, it's dark down there. It's a ravine. It's dark. And he's down there with his disciples on the evening. They just celebrated the Lord's Supper together, as we're going to do next week. And Jesus went to that. We were told that they sang a hymn together. after the foot washing and after they had the Lord's Supper, and they went down to the Garden of Gethsemane, and that's where we get to. Going a little farther, Jesus fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, "Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to the disciples and he found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep with me for 1 hour?" See, they were inconsistent. He asked them, can you stay up? And they were inconsistent. They couldn't keep up. They couldn't do what even they wanted to do. They couldn't do it. "Couldn't you men keep with me for 1 hour?" He asked Peter, one of his core team. I mean, there's the core team of the 12, and then there was the core team of three, and Peter was right there in the core team. And he asked Peter, "Couldn't you keep watch? Watch and pray so you will not fall in temptation. The spirit is willing," Jesus knew, "the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And he went away for a second time, and then he prayed again. This is Jesus saying, he says, "Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." See, that is a God who is consistent. He had a promise. He's not going to give up on the world. A promise that goes all the way back to the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. When those first human beings, they made their decision to go their own way and do their own thing. God made a promise. And the promise was, "I'm not going to give up on you. You've made a decision to go your own way, but I'm not going to give up on you." And then the entire story of the rest of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is this story of a God who will not give up. A God who is consistent. We are inconsistent. God is consistent in his relationship with us. And so Jesus, now here at this moment that's going to decide the whole history of the world and the universe, he says, "I'm not going to give up. May your will be done." In 2 Peter, Peter now, who's had a conversion experience, as was said, by the way, if you remember in our text of emphasis in John, it says the disciples, they didn't understand what had happened until Jesus was glorified. We know that Jesus, Peter denied Jesus, if you remember the story, and Jesus died on Friday, and he rested in the grave on Friday evening, and he rested on Sabbath, just like we're going to come next week, and we're going to celebrate the God who rested in the grave together as we take the Lord's Supper. Jesus rested on the grave, and then he rose again on the first day. And by the way, we're going to get together, for those who are willing, in Central Park at 7 o'clock for a sunrise gathering. So Sylvia, I know you've been there for many years. We're going to enjoy that together, and then we're going to be back together at 12, and so we're going to celebrate the resurrection. And John tells us that the disciples didn't get it until after Jesus was glorified, after all of these things what happened. And so now this same Peter who went through that experience, who denied Jesus and then came to understand what was happening, he says this in 2 Peter chapter 3, 9, talking about a God who is consistent, a God who does not give up. Even when we're inconsistent, God is consistent. 2 Peter 3, 9, "God is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with humans, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance and eternal life." This is the God who does not give up. A God who, even when we are inconsistent, is consistent with us, and who wants us, you, me, and everybody in this broken world to be redeemed and saved and be at one with him and with each other. And so, as always, our call today, our invitation today, is embrace this God who is consistent. The call is not to have more faith, to get it together, to be more consistent. I could tell you that. You know what? Go and be more consistent. Get it together, people. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. And get it together and start reading the Bible more and be more consistent and be a better follower of Jesus. You'll hear that a lot, by the way, from Christians. Go and do that. And you know what? It sounds good for 10 minutes and you're jazzed up and you're like, yeah. Easter Sunday morning, you're gonna be like, yes, yeah, he's out of the grave. I'm gonna do it. But like 15 or 30 or a day later, it's depressing. Because you know what? We can't do it. This is the problem. You are not going to do it. You are not going to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You are not going to be more faithful. It's just not going to happen. But there is a good news that God is consistent, and God has done for us what we cannot do for ourselves as we confess faith. And that literally means repentance. God, I cannot do it. Help me. When that call is made, God starts working. God gives us faith and consistency that we do not inherently have ourselves, and helps us to be the kind of consistent people that we will never, ever, 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 ever be on our own. This is the story that God is inviting us into, and the relationship that God is inviting us into. And so, may God do this in you and me and us today. Amen.